1 Corinthians in chapter 3, one of my favorite passages in all of the Scripture as it speaks to us today about salvation in Christ alone. It speaks to us about judgment. It speaks to us about rewards in heaven. It is really a snapshot of your life, and each one of us will take heed and do well to listen to the words of Scripture today that God has for us. And so I pray that you will set aside all the distractions and concerns that may occupy your mind at this time and let God's Word pour over your life and in through your heart and speak to you this day. Paul is writing to a very troubled church, and they are struggling to live out the lives that God has and has for them. And it really speaks much to us today. You see, what Paul is going to deal with them about today as he chastises them and as he challenges them is, now that you're saved, what are you doing with your salvation? You see, once we're saved, it's not the end. It's just the beginning of all that God has for us. And the Corinthians were not understanding this life that God had in store for them, and they were not separating themselves out from the world. They were living worldly lives. And so Paul is going to speak to them about these things today. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to worldly or carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, before we go any further, I think there's some important things for us to notice there. He is talking to believers. We've mentioned this before. He uses the word brethren here. Believers in Christ, the brothers in Christ, brethren. And I, brethren, he uses the word brethren 39 times in this epistle alone. The next closest is Romans and Thessalonians, where he uses it 19 times. He's not saying they're not saved. He's just saying they're not living like they're saved. And he calls them babes, but they are in Christ. It's important to note that there. In chapter 1, in verse 30, he said that you are in Christ Jesus. And so now he wants these new believers to start growing up in their faith. And actually, some time has passed by that they should have been growing up in their faith. And so he says, "I couldn't even speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to worldly or carnal." Might be said that if they were to stand before a judge and there was to be evidence presented on behalf of their life to prove whether or not they were Christians, there would be a difficult time getting enough evidence to prove that they were Christians. Reminds me of a child who went to college, and his dad was worried that he was going to be persecuted for living out his faith. And he comes home on spring break, and his dad says, "Hey, how did it go?" And he says, "Dad, you were wrong. I wasn't persecuted for my faith. In fact, they didn't even know I was a believer." And dad says, "That's what I was worried about." And now Paul has spent his life, 18 months of his life with them, teaching them and modeling for them the Christian faith. And then he goes away for a while, and he gets this report that they are still worldly and carnal, and there's disputes and quarrels in the church. And so he begins by addressing that, saying, "You are worldly and you're acting like carnal people as to babes in Christ." And the word babes is the Greek word nepios, which speaks of an infant whose mouth is too small to even eat or speak. They're just babes. They're not growing in their faith. He says in verse 2, "I fed you with milk," and that's what you feed a baby with, so that they'll grow up. Spiritually speaking, Paul is saying, "I fed you with milk." That is the basic oracles, the elementary principles of the Christian faith that are easily understood. I was teaching you and feeding you the milk of the Word, and not with solid food. You don't feed a baby a big T-bone steak. He said, "I wasn't even feeding you solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." You see, he's chastising them because they haven't grown up in the faith. A writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, deals with this very same issue. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elementary first principles of the Word of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs for those who are of full age, who are spiritually mature, that is, those who by reason of use have senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Let me kind of paint the picture that Paul is using here. You see, I have three children. I have a girl named Amanda Grace, who is 8 years old, and a boy named Jake, who is 6 years old, and a girl named Madeline, who's about 21 months old. And it has been an amazing 8 years with children. You see in their lives changes every day. They act different almost every day. And as they were growing up, they were crawling and then walking and then learning new words. And, you know, the grandparents were so excited. The phone's ringing off the hook. What did they do today? Because you can see the growth almost on a daily basis. Walking and crawling and learning new words and teeth are coming in and all these things. And little Madeline sits in the middle of the kitchen and she shouts out, "Me." That's her word. She knows about five or six words and one of them is "me." I want a Cheerio or something. It's just "me," you know. And that's kind of funny right now. But when she's 20 years old, and she's still crawling on the floor and standing up going, "Me," it's not going to be so funny. And what's happening here is Paul is finding out that these babes in Christ that had been saved for a while, he now finds out that, now follow my analogy here, at the age of 7 years old spiritually, they're still crawling around in diapers and going, "Goo goo dada." And that was cute in the beginning, but now they needed to grow up in their faith. And Paul is chastising them, saying, "You need to grow up and to be able to articulate the basic truths of the Christian faith, and you're acting like babes." And so he lays it on them right there and says to them, "Are you not worldly, carnal?" Speaking of the fact that they haven't really separated themselves from the world, that you can't discern a difference between their lives and the pagans in the culture that they're living with. And so he says how he fed them. Now, as evidence of their spiritual immaturity, he says in verse 3, he says, "For you are still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions, are you not still carnal? Aren't you still acting like lost people? You're not acting any different than the world around you. And there's envy. You want other people's things. And there's tensions in you. And there's quarreling and bickering and quarreling over insignificant things." And that is proof to Paul that they are spiritually immature. They don't have their eyes on Christ. So he goes on to say, "Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And Paul knows the answer, but it helps them to say, "Yeah, I guess you're right, we are." And so he goes on to say, as an example, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal? You're trying to lift up certain people and saying, 'Hey, I follow this guy, I follow that guy, I follow this denomination.' It's all about these leaders. It's about Christ." So in verse 5, he says, "Who is Paul? And who is Apollos? We were simply ministers," and the word there is diakonos, where we get our word deacon or servants. "We were just servants. A servant has no rights. A servant doesn't have a chip on his shoulder walking around saying, 'I deserve to be treated better. I deserve that raise. I deserve. Servants have no rights. And we are servants of God." He says, "We were simply ministers or servants through whom you believed. We carried the message of God as servants, and when we brought that message to you, you heard the message and you believed the message. That's why you're saved, because you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior." Now, verse 6, he goes on to say, "I merely planted, Apollos simply watered, but it was God who gave the increase. All the credit, all the praise, all the eternal significant items that he's dealing with here in terms of their salvation. All that praise goes to God. And so Paul is deflecting the praise that's going toward him and deflecting it, saying, hey, I was just a servant. I delivered the message you believe, but all the praise goes to God who brings the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. And, now watch this, he's going to introduce to us a concept here of rewards, eternal rewards. Each believer, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. More about that in just a second. For we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field. We are the workers who planted, sowed, and watered. He's using agricultural language here. But now watch, he's going to shift from agricultural language to architectural language. He says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, literally the builders of God, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. The Greek word there is architektos, wise master builder, architektos. And you can see very easily the word in the English language would be architect. He was a wise master architect. And that word is only used here in the New Testament. He says, God gave me grace as a wise master builder, and I have laid a foundation, and another builds on it. He's speaking of the foundations of the planting of the local churches that he was involved with. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Let me just call a timeout right here and say, when Paul says that, we all need to sit up in our seats. We need to pay attention, because Paul just said, I want you to be careful how you build your life. I want you to build a life that truly counts throughout all eternity. Take heed, be careful, pay attention. There's a lot of landmines, there's a lot of distractions, there's a lot of things that can set you back. You need to pay attention to how you live your life, because all of the choices that you make in your life on a day-to-day basis, not just on Sunday, those choices will resound throughout all eternity. Let me say that again. Every one of your choices, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you spend your treasures, how you spend all these things. In fact, the truth of the matter is they're really not yours. They belong to God. You belong to God. It's God's money and it's God's time, and you are simply a steward of these things. And so now he says in verse 10, let each one be careful, take heed how you build your life. And now he's going to share with us three aspects, three truths of building a life that count. And he's going to compare your life and my life to a building or a house, if you will. He starts with the foundation. Then he deals with the framing, the materials used to build the house. But then he also talks about God's evaluation, the fire of God's judgment that is going to evaluate your foundation and the materials that you chose to build with. Now, he says here in verse 11, for there is no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. My wife and I enjoy going on Parade of Homes and checking out these monster houses, and it's just exciting to us. But then I always walk away thinking, if this is the best that man can do, imagine what God can do. And as we think about our rooms or mansions in heaven, my eyes just get excited. My ears and thoughts just get excited thinking about all the things that God has in store for us in heaven. But as I think about a $5 million home, if they build a $5 million home and the foundation is not laid correctly and it's on a sloping hill and they didn't take caution, doesn't matter how expensive the house is, if the foundation is not right, it will cave in. A good friend of mine who goes here, Tom Justice, he does home inspections. And my wife and I recently moved from North Raleigh to over here to be closer to the church. And we said, Tom, would you mind inspecting the home? And he is overly concerned about the foundation. I walked underneath the house and he's checking everything and he's just hitting every single thing, driving me crazy. He says, you've got to have the foundation right or you don't want this house. And I understand what he's talking about. It's what Paul is talking about here in our own Christian lives. He says, you might have a good moral life and you might even go to church. You might even serve as a deacon. You might even be a pastor. You can be all these things and do all these nice things. If the foundation is not there, then your life will amount to nothing, spiritually speaking. He says here, the foundation is Jesus Christ. There is only one acceptable foundation. If you're going to build a life that counts, it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus himself acknowledged that he was the only acceptable foundation. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. If you build on any other foundation than Jesus Christ, your life will end in ruin. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says about Jesus that there is no name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. The only name, the only way is Jesus Christ. It says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And so he begins by saying, you've got to have the right foundation in your life. Now, I know you can listen to Larry King and all the news shows and all the religious chatter today that says, oh, there's many roads that lead to the top. That way works for you, but it doesn't work for me. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I know in your life, if you hold to the biblical teaching of the exclusiveness of Christ, that Jesus is the only way, you will be called narrow-minded. And you will be persecuted. This is what an attack that's coming upon the church, saying you're narrow-minded. But Paul is re-emphasizing that doctrine, that fundamental teaching, that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And so, the foundation is laid, Jesus Christ. Now, if you have trusted Jesus Christ in his all-sufficient sacrifice where he took your place, he shed his blood to make payment for your sin, you've come to the cross and believed in him, then that foundation is in place. Now, it doesn't end there. It just begins there. Now, Paul is going to say, now that you're saved, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to build on that foundation with? Notice in verse 12, the second aspect of building a life that counts. Not only do we have the right foundation, but what do we build with? He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and straw, or literally dried dead grass, each one's work will become evident. God's going to evaluate what you built with. Now, I want you to stop and think for me, if you will. Over here on this side, we have gold, silver, and precious stone. Over here on this side, we have wood, hay, and straw. If you consider the gold, silver, and precious stone, for the most part, it is much more valuable than the wood, hay, and straw. In fact, we would take one diamond from over here and be willing to trade it in for that mountain of hay that is just outside. In terms of their value, the diamond is much more valuable. And so we want to consider the value, but also I want you to consider not only the value, but I want you to think about the beauty. Over here, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, for the most part, are much more beautiful than the wood, hay, and straw, the dried dead grass. So we have more beauty over here. But even more importantly, and the point that Paul is making here is, I want you to consider how they hold up against fire. What would happen if we took fire to the wood, hay, and the dry, dead grass here? It would be consumed, and what would be left? Nothing. But if you take gold and silver and you apply fire to it, it will still remain. And in many instances, it will become even more precious, more purified and refined as a result of the fire being applied to it. And so now Paul is saying to each one of us today, I want you to consider the materials that you're going to build your life with. The choices that you make on a daily basis. How you spend God's time, your talents and your treasures. Does that represent gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? I think about those in the Bible who wanted to live a life that count and have their life be built with gold, silver, and precious stone. King David said this, "I will not offer to the Lord my God that which cost me nothing." I'm not going to offer to God that which doesn't cost me anything. I'm going to give sacrificially of my time and my talents and treasures to my King and to my Creator. Reminds me when I was a new believer and I was called to a singles leadership meeting at the church, and the pastor gathered us around. There was 12 of us in a circle. And we were here in the circle on a Monday night, and he begins the meeting by asking this question: "What did you do today that had any eternal significance?" I'm saying, it's Monday. What was I supposed to do? I cleaned my room, cleaned out my file cabinet. It's Monday. What are you asking me? Ask me on Sunday or reflect back on my life. What do you mean, what did I do today? And so there was this strange quiet that fell over the room, much like there is in this place right now. What did you do today that has any eternal significance? So finally, somebody spoke up and said, "I helped a neighbor move today that I'm trying to build a relationship with." And he said, "That counts." Somebody else spoke up and said, "I handed out a tract today at the grocery store." He said, "That counts." Somebody said, "I had a good time of prayer this morning." That counts. Somebody said, "I've been doing Bible study and I read through one chapter and really learned." That counts. And you see, what he was trying to do was say, hey, it's not just Sunday morning, but every moment of your life is an opportunity to invest in the things which are eternal. Whether you're in the workplace, whether you're in the home, whether you're just out shopping, whatever it is, you have an opportunity to be kingdom-minded about the decisions that you make. Yesterday, I came up here. I saw a dad and a son over here hugging and talking. I could tell it was a good moment for them. That counts. Think about all the children's servants who are serving right now all over this building. That counts. I think about Wednesday night when I see hundreds of servants serving in Awana. That counts. Came up here yesterday and I know that the students were all up here. They had been out sharing the gospel in one of the subdivisions nearby. That counts. And guys up in the sound booth. That counts. The guys that come in here setting up chairs on Saturday. The people who work behind the scenes. The people who sing in the choir. That counts. How are you spending your time and your talents and your treasures toward the kingdom of God? God didn't give you spiritual gifts and abilities so that you would take them off the table and apply them selfishly for yourself. He gave them to you for the building up of the body. And we'll get in this in chapter 12 even more. So that the body of Christ would work together and be built up and edified, that the bride might be radiant and pure and powerful. What are you doing with your time and your talents and your treasures? Are they gold, silver, and precious stone? Think about even in the bulletin today, there's an opportunity to sign up to serve in the children's ministry. There's an offering being taken up to help those who have special needs, particularly this time of the season. You can give to those things, and you can make a difference that will resound throughout eternity, and that counts. That's the gold and the silver and the precious stone that Paul is talking about. But let me tell you something. I can waste time and money with the best of them. Me. And I'm telling you, let me just have a time of confession here. And I'm not talking about just all-out sinful activity. I'm just talking about, you can sit around and play the Xbox or the Sony PlayStation 3 for days at a time and surf the web and surf all those things. And not always, but for the most part, there are a lot of distractions and activities that we're involved in that don't amount to a hill of beans when it comes to eternity. I think about Tiger Woods and his big accomplishment in life. You know what his life goal is? His life goal is to beat Jack Nicklaus's record of 18 major championships. And let's just pretend his goal is realized and he winds up with 22. He stands before God one day at judgment and says, 22 major golf championships. Is that wood, hay, and straw? Or gold, silver, and precious stone? I'd rather be one of those students that went out sharing the gospel yesterday, because that gold will remain throughout eternity. Oh, but wait, I'm not done with my confession. I watched Tiger Woods chase after that wood, hay, and straw. And not only is it that bad, it gets worse. The Weather Channel is somehow fixed into my DNA that I cannot get away from it. And this past week, when all the rain's coming in, I got Greg Fischel over here. I've got the Weather Channel over here. I've got it. It's measuring how much rain is coming in. Praise the Lord for the rain. It's an answered prayer. But man, I'm watching the radar and the thunderstorms are coming up. Boop. And it's just got me. Man, I can waste some time. And at the end of the day, was that wood, hay, and straw, or gold, silver, and precious stone? Add it up, man. I've got a whole bunch of wood, hay, and straw. God, forgive us for all of that. Now, I'm not saying you can't chill out and take a family vacation. I'm not being like that. Don't misunderstand me. But let us hear the words of Paul today when he says, take heed, be careful how you build. Let us consider how we spend our time, how we spend our talents, and how we spend our treasures, because it all counts. It all counts throughout eternity. Now, for those of you who were laughing at me, you have no right. Because I know some of you watch the Cooking Channel, Discovery Channel, the Animal Planet, all that. Amen or ouch? Now, he goes on to say, the reason why this is important, he says, each one's work, verse 13, will become clear, for the day will declare it. He's talking about believers and he's talking about the Bema judgment of Christ. It's a different judgment. It's not a judgment of whether you're going to heaven or hell. It's a judgment, hey, you're going to heaven, but it's almost like an Olympic ceremony to say how you will be rewarded for each one's work. And the day of judgment, will be a day of evaluation for every single one of us, and it will be unveiled. The curtain's up and the show's on. What did you do with your salvation? How did you give? How did you live? The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. Now let me recap. Foundation, Jesus Christ, the only one. If you don't got that, you're in big trouble. If you don't have that, you're lost. You're going to a different judgment. The great white throne judgment. Now the framing, the foundation, the framing. What did you build with? Bunch of wood, hay, and straw. Now the fire is coming. That day where God will evaluate. And those who built with wood, hay, and straw are going to be left with nothing. It's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 10, I'll put it up on the screen. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, that each one may be rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You can make an investment in Wall Street, in stocks, in land, in real estate. But folks, and I'm saying, be good stewards, do those things, but invest in the eternal, the things that will remain throughout eternity. Ted Turner is not going to stand before God and say, I've got $1 billion. Look what I came up with. I'm the largest non-federal landowner in the United States. God's going to say, whoop-de-doo. I like what the kids did yesterday more than the fact that you own all this. So now he's saying it's going to be revealed. You know, some of the young folks have a saying in there. Peter, you help me out. You ever heard that saying that says, it's all good? Peter said, it's all good, right? Parents probably know it more than the kids because they hear it all the time. Kids will walk around, how you doing, Jake? Hey, man, it's all good. It's all good. God says, we're going to find out if it's all good because I'm going to check it with the fire and I'm going to find out if it's all good or not. The day is going to show it. And verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it, if it endures the fire, there goes my Weather Channel right there. It's not going to endure the fire, folks. Tiger Woods trophies aren't going to endure the fire. No eternal significance whatsoever. If any of it endures, for that which endures, he will receive a reward. Jesus spoke about the reward in Revelation 22. Show it up on the screen. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done to the believers. The author of Hebrews spoke about that in Hebrews 11, 24 and 26. He says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he was looking forward to the reward. Do you have that mindset in your life? Now, in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Not loss of salvation, but loss. But he himself will be saved as yet through fire. Folks, we're going to stand before God one day soon. Let us return back to him what he is worthy of. The best of our lives. Pour out your very lives. Paul is saying to us today, I want you from this day forward to take dead aim on the rest of your life, making every moment count. If you have to get a calendar and chart out, here's where I'm going to spend time in prayer. Here's where I'm going to spend time in the Word. Here's where I'm going to give. Here's what I'm going to give. Here's how I'm going to serve. Here's my spiritual gifts. I am going to make my life an offering. I am going to build a life that counts so that when I stand before God, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, Pastor, I can't do it. I know you can't do it. The Bible says, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Ah, but we don't have to be apart from Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Get on your face before God and say, God, give me the discipline in how I spend my time and my money. God, give me the energy. God, give me the courage. God, give me the creativity that I might make a difference in my house with my kids, in my workplace, in the neighborhoods, in the nations. Lord, give me a vision of what my life should look like, that I might pour it out and hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How many of you from this day forward would be willing to raise your hand with me and say, Pastor, I'm going to ask God if he would help me to build a life that counts? How many of you say that today? I want to build a life that counts. God, would you help me this day? And God will hear that prayer and begin to work in your life in amazing ways. Application today is this. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you haven't put that foundation in place, you can be doing a lot of good things and it will matter nothing. If you don't have Jesus, your life will end in ruin. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about relationship. Have you come to Jesus, trusting him by faith, to be your Savior? If not, you need to do that today. You need to make that decision today. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, I want you to come forward in just a minute when we offer the invitation. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I got a lot of wood, hay, and straw in my life. I'll just be honest with you. But from now on, I'm going to make a difference. You want to come to the altar and pray? When we do the invitation here in just a minute, come and say, God, today I'm starting new. Stay in your chair and say, I'm starting new. I want to make a difference in my family. I want to make a difference wherever I am, wherever God takes me in my circle of touch. God, would you help me? You want to pray with the pastor? Pray at the altar? Pray where you are. Maybe today, when we extend the invitation, you'd like to come up and say, hey, I want to be a part of this family of believers. Last week we had seven families join the church to say, hey, I want to be a part of what God is doing here. We'll be faithful in the little things, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the power of prayer, and the power of the gospel. I want you to think about, as Paul says, take heed, be careful, think about these things so that you might build a life that counts. Let us pray. The instrumentalists are going to come forward, and then we'll offer the invitation. Father, we desire to build lives that count and just acknowledge that there are so many distractions, so many opportunities that are not kingdom opportunities that we chase after. Lord, we want our lives to be in complete accordance to your good and perfect will, according to your word. And we want to build lives around these truths. We want to have lives that count. We know that life on this side of eternity is just a vapor that appears for a little while. And so, Father, while we are here on this side with a unique opportunity to glorify and to serve you, Lord, would you speak to our hearts today about maybe doing things just a little bit differently that we might honor and glorify you. Father, bless this time of invitation as we seek to be honest with you, Lord, to deal with these areas of our lives. Father, bless this time of invitation. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.